The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
That monster hurricane, the strongest ever on record in the Atlantic Ocean, slamming into the Caribbean already, turning deadly, ravaging islands. And I want to get back to that video. Just listen to the sound as it slams St. Martin. An extremely powerful storm, so many islands getting hammered, many Americans who could not get out in time, trying to ride out this hurricane. And I want to show you this tonight. This image coming in, that's the eye again, but in the middle there, that is the island of Barbuda. Authorities there late this afternoon reporting at least 90% of the buildings on that island could be gone now. ABC's Lindsay Janis is in the middle of it all. She leads us off tonight.
Tonight, Hurricane Irma tearing through the Caribbean, claiming at least three lives with ferocious 185-mile-an-hour winds. Irma pummeling the U.S. Virgin Islands, home to more than 90,000 U.S. citizens.
It is really ripping right now.
On the island of St. Martin, streets submerged. This hotel, government buildings, even the island's airport damaged. A dangerous wave sweeping this person right off their feet.
Hello and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. This is Richard Palmer standing in for your regular host, Stephen Fleury. And once again, as you heard there, the big news of the day is a massive hurricane. This time, Hurricane Irma. I hadn't really planned on talking about Hurricane Irma today. Mr. Fleury covered that in a lot of detail yesterday. But once again, these weather disasters are just screaming out for our attention. And for good reasons, we'll talk about yesterday, but later. But yesterday we learned about some of the devastation, the extreme devastation on some of the Caribbean islands. That was a news report, I believe, from ABC last night, covering some of the damage that we'd seen the night before and during yesterday. One of the big islands hit, or one of the islands most hit, as you heard there, was the island of Barbuda, and the devastation there was just shocking. 95% of the structures damaged, a huge level of devastation, 60% left homeless. The storm actually hit Barbuda not last night, but the night before. But the news took a while to get out just because of the extent of the damage. Every cell phone tower on the island was down. The radio was knocked out. They had some ham radio stations. That was all down. Even all the satellite phones on the island were down. So at some point during the night, during Hurricane Irma, people realized they had heard nothing from anyone on Barbuda. And at that point, it was too dangerous to send a boat there. It was too dangerous to send a plane. The airport there is damaged anyway, so planes cannot land on the island. It was too dangerous to send a helicopter after things had calmed down a bit. They sent a helicopter over and they're able to make contact once again with the island. But just this idea that the entire island could have been was shut off with contact from the outside world through the duration of the storm gives you an idea of just how powerful it was. The winds were steady over 185 miles an hour. And some places it's hard to know just how powerful the storm was because weather stations have been taken out. The devices, the wind meters there to measure how strong the wind is have been destroyed. Here's another clip. This is a clip from a resident of Barbuda describing just what it was like to be there in that storm.
Where to begin? Where to start? This is just one word, epic. What we experience is like something you see in a horror movie. It's something that you watch on TV, but not something you expect to actually happen in reality. I mean, persons were literally running from house to house, and we had cars flying over our heads. We had containers, 40-foot containers, flying left and right. And the story that you're getting from most of the residents here is that the eye of the storm came just in time. Persons were literally tying themselves to their roofs with ropes to keep them down, holding on.
So just a shocking level of devastation there. Thankfully, only one person, I believe, on Barbuda, at least as far as we know, was killed. But then yesterday, the storm moved on, so it began to reach Puerto Rico, along with the French and Dutch islands of St. Martin, and some of the British Virgin Islands have since been hit as well. I couldn't find any video from this morning of how some of these islands coped with the hurricane overnight, but here's a report from last night about the situation in Puerto Rico and St. Martin.
This wall of wind and rain is only getting worse tonight as hundreds of Puerto Ricans are already in shelters and more than 200 tourists from this hotel have been evacuated out of their rooms and into a ballroom where they're expecting a very long night in the storm. Residents were warned to brace for the worst as the strongest winds in a century lashed Puerto Rico. Irma has already left plenty of evidence of its record-setting strength. Wind gusts topped 200 miles per hour, knocking out power as buildings collapsed and debris flew. St. Martin took a direct hit. Wind and pelting rain blew palm trees horizontal. Boats were left tangled in the port as cars were nearly submerged. One tourist tweeted that the noise of the storm was insane and was like standing behind a jet engine. He took shelter in the concrete stairwell of a hotel. In St. Bartholomew, roofs flew off buildings. Streets became rivers as Irma continued its destructive trek past the British Virgin Islands on its way to the Florida Keys. Puerto Rico is warning that some parts of the island may face 6 months without power. Meanwhile, France, Great Britain, and the Netherlands are sending emergency food and supplies as islanders all across the Caribbean dig out and begin to survey the devastation.
6 months without power Puerto Rico could be facing, and I believe it was the Dutch that are sending, they're sending troops to their island to try and help keep order and help rebuild. Both France and Britain have launched fairly significant-sized rescue efforts. Britain sent a Royal Navy ship there with I think force from the Royal Corps of Engineers. Ultimately overnight, I think the storm just kind of went up with the eye of the storm just off the coast of Puerto Rico. Not hitting it necessarily with the full force, but definitely sending down a whole lot of rain and some incredibly strong winds. Haiti and the Dominican Republic look like they could be hit today, and it's still heading up towards Florida. At the moment, it's a Category 5 storm, roughly the size of Texas. It looks like perhaps it will be downgraded fairly soon to a Category 4, I think forecasters are saying. Just another couple of updates from the Associated Press. They wrote this morning that the Caribbean Disaster Management Area reported the death early. This is the latest death, bringing the death toll up to 10, and said that 90% of the roads in Angola are impassable. 90%. France's Interior Minister Gerard Coulombe told France Info that at least 8 people have died and another 23 were injured in the French Caribbean territory of Saint Martin and Saint Bartholomew. That number is expected to rise. And as I said, I think the latest total death toll is at 10, with many, many more wounded. They talked about how St. Martin is 95% destroyed, one of the government officials there said. And then here's from more of the latest from Washington Post. This is from just an hour ago. They wrote that as the worst of Hurricane Irma departed Antigua and Barbuda early Wednesday, Prime Minister Gaston Brown boasted that no other country in the Caribbean would have been well prepared as we were. The problem with this statement, as he later acknowledged, was that Barbuda was left barely habitable. This article goes on to write, on Thursday and Friday, it will be the others' turn to make sense of the damage wrought by Irma, only to look ahead at what Jose may have in store. So now the inhabitants of these same islands are looking around, and you've got Hurricane Jose could well hit them as well in just a few days. To the west, Irma raked the Virgin Islands and Puerto Rico, where nearly 1 million people were without electricity Wednesday night. The Dominican Republic, Haiti, the Turks and Caicos Islands are next in its path. Closer to Florida's southern tip, the Bahamas remain in danger and mass evacuations are underway. The United Nations has said that Irma, a historic Category 5 storm, could affect as many as 37 million people. That's the equivalent of half the population of the UK. Then they write, at 5 a.m. Thursday, when the National Hurricane Center offered its latest update, officials offered this ominous bulletin about Jose. Jose, a little stronger. The looming storm now has sustained wind speeds nearing 90 miles an hour with even stronger gusts. Its potency is forecast to grow over the next 48 hours. It says interest in the Leeward Islands should monitor progress of Jose. Hurricane and tropical storm watch is likely to be required for portions of these islands later this morning. So it looks like there could be a third, and there's even Hurricane Katia, I think it is, out there in the Gulf. So possibly even a fourth hurricane out there. And we've had at least two massive record-breaking hurricanes. So you said the potential for a third or a fourth. Why? Why are we being hit? Why is America being hit by all these natural disasters right now? Well, if you've been listening to our program at all over the past few days and weeks, you'll know why. But we had another Trumpet brief last night from Trumpet Editor-in-Chief Gerald Flurry that helps answer this question and talk about why we're being hit by these storms. I'll read you a fair bit from this Trumpet brief. But if you haven't already signed up to these emails, I'd really encourage you to go to thetrumpet.com to sign up to receive those Trumpet brief emails. It contains, they're personal messages from Trumpet writers, including now this is the second in just a couple of weeks from Trumpet Editor-in-Chief Gerald Flurry. So you can make sure that you get those in your inbox. Most of those we don't even post on the website. It's a personal message only there for the Trumpet Brief subscribers. The newsletters have a very high level of engagement, a very, very large number of people opening them, of reading them. They're ones that you will want to read. And so in this personal message from Trumpet Editor-in-Chief Gerald Flurry last night, he wrote, "It is being said that Hurricane Harvey will be the most expensive weather-related disaster in America's history. Now Hurricane Irma, the largest hurricane ever recorded in the Atlantic, is devastating the Caribbean and could hit Florida very hard. One of the top leaders in the United States government," Mr. Flurry writes, "has been active in recovery efforts. He stated how this land could be healed, and he quoted 2 Chronicles 7:14. One of my fellow ministers heard him and explained that this politician said that if we humble ourselves and pray, God will hear our land. But he omitted the most critical part of the verse. Mr. Flurry continues, "If our land is to be healed, we must get the scriptures right and understand these promises from God accurately. Jesus Christ said we must live by every word of God, not just a shortened version of a verse." So you've got a top politician in the United States quoting the Bible a lot, quoting a specific verse in the Bible a lot, and the Bible has a lot to say about natural disasters. So if we're going to look to the Bible for solutions, as Mr. Flurry said in that, well, let's get it right. Let's look at exactly what the Bible says about these natural disasters. In that, going back to this Trumpet brief, Mr. Flurry wrote, "Surely anyone looking at the problems besieging America right now would agree that our land needs to be healed. But do you know why it needs that healing?" He then quotes 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, which says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land." That is an absolute promise, writes Mr. Flurry. Do you believe God? But the American leader misquoted that verse. He left out the part about turning from our wicked ways. Mr. Flurry writes, "Is that too strong for a politician to state? Do we have wicked ways that we should turn from? If you understand the Bible and what is happening in our nation today, you know that we do. God promises here that if we turn from our wicked ways, he will forgive our sin and heal our land. That is a powerful scripture from the living God telling us how to solve our problems. If he didn't follow through, that would make him a liar. And you know, if you know God, that can't be true. This is the wonderful, loving God telling us he doesn't want to see us suffer through all these calamities. We ought to be very attentive to that. He wants to heal our land. In a crisis, people do begin talking about seeking God, but they're not getting deeply enough into the Word of God. So God can protect America from hurricanes. More than that, as Mr. Flurry points out, he wants to protect America from hurricanes, but he's not. Why? Well, as he said, this verse gives us the answer. If we read it properly, if we read the full verse, When you look at such horrific problems like Hurricane Harvey, you have to ask yourself, is God blessing America? Mr. Flurry writes, we sing the song God Bless America all the time in this nation. But is God hearing our prayers? Is he when you see horrific problems like Hurricane Harvey and now Hurricane Irma? You have to ask yourself, is God blessing America? We sing the song, as he said, all the time. But is God hearing our prayers? Is he healing our land? Or is it the opposite? He writes, experts say America has never seen anything on the scale of Hurricane Harvey. And they haven't. And now we're seeing another. And well, until this week, and now we're seeing Hurricane Irma that could well be a second unprecedented disaster on the scale of Hurricane Harvey. Mr. Flurry writes, it could be unprecedented beyond anything we've ever experienced. Could God have a hand in that? He is trying to wake us up. He is telling us how to heal our land and avoid such horrors and curses. But if we continue rejecting his word, then there won't be a good outcome. The message in 2 Chronicles has never been more needed, but we must not omit any words. We have to see our part in the process so we can claim this marvelous promise from God. And Mr. Flurry talked about how he just taped a Key of David television program on the subject, and that's going to air this weekend. It'll be up on our website tomorrow. You can go there and watch it, or on our Key of David YouTube channel. I believe we'll also be broadcasting it on the Trumpet Radio as we do all of the Key of David programs. Mr. Flurry writes, I encourage you to watch that program for more information and to better understand just how important the Book of Chronicles is to us today. And he went on to encourage people to go and to watch that Key of David program. So just that's a powerful answer to the question of why we're seeing these disasters, why we're seeing things like Hurricane Irma, Hurricane Harvey. And you'll get a much fuller discussion of that, of why this verse is relevant to us today, of the dangers of missing out that part of it in that Key of David program. So please go and listen to that on our website. Like I said, it'll be up there tomorrow. It might even be up there later today, even under the Key of David tab. Go and sign up for the Trumpet Brief. That's available on our website as well. And we'll keep keeping you up to date on these hurricanes, on these natural disasters that are just hitting with more and more frequency. And the truth, the reality, the explanation of why these disasters are hitting as well, because that's what is needed most of all, an understanding of why these are happening and where the hope is in these natural disasters. Well, we'll take a quick break, and when we get back, we'll move on. We'll stay within the Caribbean region, but we'll talk about another very important event going on in the Caribbean right now.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Throughout the Bible, God uses his material creation as a vital instrument through which he communicates with mankind.
The scene is nothing short of apocalyptic.
We have nothing left.
The so-called natural disasters we see increasing are, in fact, a tool that the creator of the natural world has reserved for himself to use in order to speak with us.
We have been praying for quite a while now for the eye to pass over so we can get some kind of a break.
Severe natural phenomena are impossible to ignore. Yet for most people, even as our planet is coming apart, the message is still not resonating.
Tonight, along the Texas Gulf Coast, utter devastation. In the town of Rockport, entire blocks are decimated.
The question is, are you prepared to listen?
You know, this is of biblical proportions. Fred, take a look around me.
Our town is destroyed, and it hurts.
Jesus Christ listed nature-related disasters as being a sign of his imminent return. Request the free booklet, Why Natural Disasters, so that you can discern the signs of the times. To order our free booklet, email your request to td@kpcg.fm. The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
Pope Francis has begun a five-day visit to Colombia, the first by a pope for 31 years. He was met by President Juan Manuel Santos and his wife, along with a welcome from dozens of children, singers and dancers. Francis hopes his presence will help build bridges in a country torn apart by bitter feuding over a peace accord with the Revolutionary Armed Forces of Colombia, known as FARC. The deal has ended 5 decades of war, which killed thousands and displaced millions. But many Colombians are furious that FARC fighters have been granted amnesty, and some will be rewarded with seats in Congress. Francis has said he wants to encourage reconciliation as Colombia goes forward on its path to peace.
Hello and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. As you just heard, Pope Francis arrived in Colombia yesterday as part of a major five-day visit to the country. His first in, or the first by a pope in over 30 years, as you heard on that update. And when you consider what's going on in Colombia as well as in Venezuela just next door, this could be part of a big increase in the Roman, in the Catholic Church's influence in this area. We've got to remember as well just how much the Catholic Church's stature in Latin America has increased since you had Pope Francis, a Latin American pope, elected as the next pope. And this is an area of the world that you need to be concerned about, especially if you're from the United States, but really anywhere around the world. We'll talk about it a bit more later, but it's an area that is always going to have a direct impact on the United States. But first, we'll talk about the news story. The Pope arrived yesterday for that five-day visit, and there's a couple of aspects to it that I think are interesting. We'll have to see exactly how the visit goes. But the Pope is coming here as a peacemaker. That's how he's being welcomed, and this is an excellent opportunity for him to really promote his stature as a bringer of peace. That's the role he's been putting himself forward in. The Catholic Church has been putting itself forward in, especially in Latin America. The church just helped negotiate a peace with the Marxist rebel group, really a terrorist group there in Colombia called FARC. Now they're working on making another peace deal with the ELN, Marxist rebel group. And then even just in the last few days, the leader of the Gulf Clan, a drug cartel, sent a video to the Pope saying that he wanted peace and that he was ready to surrender. So it's really boosting and putting forward the Pope as a peacemaker, as the bringer of peace to Colombia. The Colombian president, Juan Manuel Santos, he was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize last October for his part in this peace deal with the Marxist rebel group, with FARC. And it is a massive, a big conflict that he's bringing, or if it works, will be bringing an end to. Nearly 250,000 people have died in the conflicts in Colombia between the government and between the Marxist rebels. Over 6 million forced to flee their homes. And the Catholic Church has been absolutely central to the peace deal here. And that's one of the big reasons why the Pope is visiting now. The Vatican Secretary of State, Cardinal Pedro Parolin, is perhaps, maybe the Catholic Church's number two, certainly one of their most senior and influential figures. He personally attended the deal signing ceremony. He gave a mass at the Church of St. Peter Claver, a Catholic church named after a Jesuit saint. And that church, I believe, was where the signing ceremony took place. Now, as you also heard in the clip at the start, a lot of ordinary Colombians are not particularly happy about the peace deal. They don't like the fact, and very understandably so, that it gives amnesty to a whole load of these terrorists. Even it gives some government positions or basically seats in parliament. But the Catholic Church played a major role in trying to persuade people to come and vote in favor of this peace deal at a referendum. Or at least the international hierarchy of the Catholic Church. There's a bit of a split where a lot of the local priests are not as favorable to it. But the international hierarchy played a major role in promoting it, and the Pope Pope was encouraging it. Now, it was voted down in the referendum, but the government has pushed forward with it anyway, And they've been moving forward with that. And as I said, bringing in other groups like the ELN Marxist group. And this is just the latest in the Catholic Church playing this kind of peacemaking role. The Konrad Adenauer Foundation, it was a couple of years ago now, they put out a policy paper called Microstate and Superpower, the Vatican in International Politics. And they really drew attention to its peacemaking power and that making it a major power in the world. They wrote that at first glance, the Vatican is a microstate without massive resources. Be that as it may, it does have a great deal of symbolic power, not least thanks to its partially sharing of its identity with a world religion, which makes it a superpower, after all, religiously, culturally, and socially. They talk about how the Vatican has, in fact, been involved in central decision-making in events of world politics for a long time, acting patiently behind the scenes, particularly since the middle of the 20th century. They write that representing a third way between liberalism and Marxism, the Vatican has developed considerable soft power based on its reputation as an honest broker, a role whose impact has been increasing since the end of the Cold War. And so that's exactly what you see, or Colombia is just another step, but a very high-profile step in this same pattern, a step that resulted in someone receiving the Nobel Peace Prize. You saw this in exactly the same way in the Cuba deal, where the Catholic Church was a major player behind the scenes in America's peace process, or Mr. Obama's signing a peace deal with Cuba. And that's one, incidentally, that Mr. Trump has talked a lot about and criticized, but not really done much to reverse. And in fact, if anything, trade with Cuba, flights with Cuba have only increased since he has become president. But the Catholic Church played a major role in that deal with Cuba, even with senior Catholic officials meeting the White House, doing it secretly, not admitting it until after the deal was signed. A lot of the negotiations went on in the Vatican. And so more and more you see the Catholic Church being called upon as a peacemaker, as a negotiator. And that's something we've been watching at the trumpet for years. Why? Well, when you put a few scriptures together, you have a very clear picture of a Catholic-backed European power that plays a major role in peacemaking. That's what the Bible forecasts. Revelation chapter 17 describes a beast, a political power in Bible symbolism, guided by what the Bible calls a great whore, a woman, which is a symbol for a church, in this case, a false church. Mr. Flurry, in his article, The Dark Side of the Pope's Visit to Jerusalem, writes, God uses these symbols to describe an entity that has intoxicating power over people around the world because it has relations with the political leaders of many nations. In the Bible, God uses a woman to represent a church. This woman is very powerful. The Bible is not silent about such a great and unique political power like the Catholic Church. So that beast is the European power, the resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire that we've seen repeatedly with things like the Holy Roman Empire, things like Charlemagne trying to resurrect the Roman Empire, Napoleon saying that he is basically a Roman Caesar reincarnated. That's what we see with Mussolini saying, well, I've revived the Roman Empire. This beast power in Revelation 17 is describing that, and it's describing that in its modern form as well, a resurrected Roman Empire, like you see building in the European Union, a European Union that talks endlessly about the Holy Roman Empire, about especially Charlemagne. And so what is described as this beast power, which Germany plays a major part in, and it's led by this woman, by the Catholic Church. And this is something that you can prove in great detail in our free book, The Holy Roman Empire in Prophecy. It goes through in great detail, taking you scripture by scripture, just proving comprehensively everything that I've just mentioned. You can get that for free on our website if you go to the literature request tab at the top right-hand corner. And then if you click on literature, then I believe now it pulls up a showcase, some of our latest pieces of literature, some of the ones that are most relevant to what's going on in the news. If you then click all, you should be able to find our booklet, The Holy Roman Empire in prophecy. I'll try and put a link probably in the description to this video as well, or this radio show as well. But you have this beast power rising that is Germany plays a key role in, and it's led by the Catholic Church. And then if you look in Hosea 5 and verse 13, it describes, it says, when Ephraim saw his sickness and when Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb, yet he could not hear you. So Ephraim and Judah both turn to Assyria. Assyria is modern day Germany. That's something you can also find material on our website to prove. So Judah has a problem and it turns to Assyria. It turns to Germany. It turns to this Catholic-led power for help with this problem, for help as a peacemaker. We see this also in Daniel chapter 11, another prophecy describing exactly the same thing. Daniel 11 and verse 40 talks about the time of the end. The king of the south shall push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, into Israel, and many countries shall he overthrow. But in our Jerusalem in Prophecy booklet, Mr. Flurry writes, after the German-led European army conquers the mighty king of the south, the world will tremble and the Germans will feel invincible. Little Judah will then no doubt ask them for protection. And then quotes verse 31 about entering into the glorious land. And Mr. Flurry writes, the word enter in no way indicates the use of force. The Germans will undoubtedly be invited in as a peacekeeping force. So we see Hosea 5, Judah inviting in Assyria. And then we see a reference to exactly the same thing in Daniel 11 and verse 41. Germany entering in peacefully, this Catholic-led European power entering into Israel peacefully because they're invited in as a peacemaker to keep the peace. This king of the north, Mr. Flurry writes, immediately enters the glorious land, specifically Jerusalem. This is a strong indication that the war was triggered over that city. Anyhow, Jerusalem is its main concern. The Vatican has said that Jerusalem must be an international city. The Catholic Church, like the Arabs, also has a passionate interest in this city. The Vatican and Germany are the heart of the Holy Roman Empire. They have conquered Jerusalem several times before, and they are destined to do so one last time. Even though Germany cannot help the Jews, the Germans do get involved in Jerusalem. The Catholic Church is going to unite with and then guide the European Union or the King of the North with Germany as the real power behind it. So this beast power will be invited into Jerusalem, into the Middle East as a peacekeeping force. But why invite them in as a peacekeeping force? Well, as we heard, because they're powerful, but then also because we see right now the Catholic Church working hard to develop its peacekeeping credentials. The Pope going to Colombia, really showing off his role as a peacemaker. The Vatican being seen increasingly all around the world as a peacemaker, the one you turn to if you want to bring peace to an area. We'll look just at one more scripture describing this role in Luke chapter 21 and verse 20, which says, and when you shall see Jerusalem compassed or surrounded with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Here, and the parallel scripture in Matthew 24, verse 15 to 16, makes clear that it's referring to prophecies from the book of Daniel. That scripture there, when Jesus Christ is talking, he references the book of Daniel. So this is something, again, confirmed by Jesus Christ himself, that these are end-time prophecies. So we can put this scripture together in Luke with the scriptures in Daniel, and Mr. Flurry does that in Jerusalem in Prophecy, and he writes, the army is the king of the north, not an Arab army. Why is this European army surrounding Jerusalem? At this point, the main power of the Arab world will already be destroyed. This army has just conquered the king of the south and is probably there to keep peace in Jerusalem. The Holy Roman Empire will undoubtedly make some kind of a peace pact to protect Jerusalem. It will look like the world is about to have peace. The beast power will enter into Jerusalem At this point, the European power will double-cross the Jews. It will become one of the greatest double-crosses in the history of man. At this point, people will realize that Judah's wound leads to a cataclysmic end. So that is where this is leading for Jerusalem. And that's where the Vatican's role as a peacemaker is leading. But it also has major implications for the United States as well. And this is where we'll return to Colombia for just a minute before we come back to talking more about this role in Jerusalem as well. Because the Pope's visit right now to Colombia isn't just for Colombia. It has a major role in Venezuela too. As I'm sure you're aware, Venezuela is in a huge crisis right now. And it's one that the Catholic Church has been playing an increasing role in. The Vatican's top diplomats have been there. They've been calling for elections since December even. The Vatican's nuncio, that's top diplomat, has been doing that. The bishops of Venezuela will meet with the Pope in Colombia. He in advance asked people to pray for dialogue in Venezuela. Just last month, in August, the Vatican issued a statement calling for a suspension of Venezuela's new Constituent Assembly. That's the new body that Venezuela's dictator is being, President Maduro, is using to try and keep the nation under his thumb. So the Vatican is calling for the suspension of that assembly. The church talked about in the document that they published the radicalization, the deterioration of the crisis. They said that the Pope is closely following the situation, and it called for a respect for human rights and basic liberties. Also, just this week, German Chancellor Angela Merkel backed the opposition. So you're seeing Europe and the Catholic Church step up their role here. Now, the current government of Venezuela is an evil, evil regime. But this visit could see the Vatican play a much larger role in Colombia and also play a much larger role in Venezuela, either increasingly powerful role as a mediator between the government and opposition forces, or by supporting an overthrow, or potentially even by supporting the government. The Pope has been perhaps less critical than many other Catholics have of the government there. The government itself isn't at all sure really how to respond to the Catholic Church's growing role in Venezuela. Just over the last few days, they shut down the Catholic radio station and then they reopened it again. And so you can see it, and we've had quite a few articles on our website about how this crisis could lead to a much greater Catholic role within Venezuela, especially as the more Marxist government, if that were to fall, and the rebels have been, or the not necessarily the rebels, but the opposition has been much closer to the Catholic Church. So if they get into power, you could see the Catholic Church having an increasing involvement here, as well as in Colombia next door. And this is a reason why the United States needs to be very concerned about, needs to watch closely for any kind of foreign influence. I've quoted Nicholas Spykman, a professor of geopolitics, a few times on this program. This is one of the things that he talked about quite a lot. He talked about how basically all of Latin America north of the Amazon should be considered one system with the United States. Just like the Mediterranean connects southern Europe with North Africa, the Caribbean connects North America and the United States with nations like Venezuela, with Colombia, with these Caribbean islands, with Cuba. And we've seen in Europe how you have the migrant crisis, and that directly affects southern Europe. Any hostile power in northern Africa is going to be a major threat to Europe. And the same is true with the United States. Any kind of hostile power in the Caribbean is going to be a major problem for the United States. And so basically anything that happens here is going to affect America. And Spykman talked about how he wrote that the supremacy of the United States in this area can be challenged only by forces from outside the zone, either in South America or in Europe or Asia. It talked about how a very skillful diplomacy and very thick velvet glove will be able to make the reality of the power relationship tolerable to our good neighbors. And he was talking about just the importance of America making sure no outside power gains any kind of foothold in the Caribbean, in any of those coastal states on the Caribbean. My colleague Andrew Miller produced a video recently where talking about the deterioration in Venezuela, and he talked also about just how closely connected Venezuela is with the rest of the United States. We'll play a clip from his video now.
Earlier this month, on May 11th, United States CIA Director Mike Pompeo has really warned that if the country descends into civil war, all these high-ranking and powerful military weapons that the Venezuelan government's using to clamp down on its people could find themselves in the hands of civilian militias, in the hands of drug cartels, in the hands of terrorist organizations, as you start to see this country descend into a failed state similar to like Somalia or Syria. Unlike Somalia or Syria, though, which are 7,000 miles away, Venezuela is only 3,000 miles away and is already along one of the drug smuggling routes that Mexican and other cartels use to smuggle stuff into the United States. And so it is really almost hard to underestimate what a big national security threat this is, even to America, as the government hands out weapons to civilian militias in a desperate attempt to keep power, and then these weapons can be spread out from there to drug cartels and from terrorists and to organizations that specialize in traffic things into the United States. And this just really could escalate already this humanitarian crisis that's been brewing in Mexico and Central America and keep spreading north.
He was focusing in that video on the potential for weapons and for disruption to spread to America, but he's making the same point that it is just part of the same geographic system. What goes on in Venezuela is going to have an impact and is going to needs to concern the United States. Trumpet Editor-in-Chief Gerald Flores also talked about this when he's talked about the situation in Cuba and the importance of America, or there being a friendly power in Cuba, and the danger to America for any hostile power setting up a presence within Cuba. So really, this is, in a lot of ways, we've called it America's back door, and perhaps it's even America's front door. We've seen other nations try to get at America through getting a foothold in this area before. In fact, Germany or America came within hours of war with Germany in 1902 over Venezuela. Germany attacked Venezuela ostensibly to recover unpaid debts, but they wanted to set up a military base in Venezuela. And President Roosevelt, Theodore Roosevelt, quickly shut that down. He saw the danger of America having, or of Germany having, a naval base there in Venezuela. He pulled his navy together and forced Germany to back off. And then 100 years later, in 2002, historians discovered, going through secret documents from the German government at the time, that while this Venezuela crisis was unfolding, the German strategists, instructed by the German high command, had drawn up several plans for a surprise attack on the American Atlantic coastline. One version of the plan was to use Puerto Rico as a staging post to attack America. And at the time, German planners were actively thinking and planning of ways they could attack the United States. And if they'd have gained a base in Venezuela, well, that would have played a role and factored into their plans. Ultimately, you know, denied Venezuela and unable to get a foothold in the area, they concluded that they could not win a war against the United States. And so they never put these plans into action. But what would have happened if Germany had been allowed to set up a base there in Venezuela? You would have had a gradual expansion of German colonies across South America, Central America. You'd have a major German presence in the Caribbean. And then when you had World War I break out, America would have been drawn much more deeply into the continent, and Germany would have had the ability to threaten America at home. So this is the Caribbean, this whole area, it's a region America needs to control to be safe. Robert Kaplan, he wrote, again talking about Spykman, what Spykman wrote, that already one can see that the more united Europe becomes, the greater its tensions with the United States. A true European superstate with armed forces and a single foreign policy at its command would be both a staunch competitor of the US and possibly the dominant outside power in the equidistant zone of southern South America. So he talks about how Europe could very quickly become the dominant power in southern South America, and then how that could move up north to this region of Venezuela and Colombia. Europe has, and then you've got all these trade ties, but also more importantly, cultural ties with this whole region. We've talked before on this program about foreign powers moving more and more into this area with trade, but you see the potential with religion as well. And this was the subject of a cover article of the Trumpet print magazine back in 2013. That cover article is by Mr. Ron Fraser, and it was called Restoring Europe's Latin Empire. In that article, he wrote, "The important political thread in this case is a centuries-long cord that intertwines the Vatican with Latin America. Understanding Vatican politics and its connection to Latin America is much more than an intriguing academic exercise," he wrote. "When you overlay it with Bible prophecy, it becomes a way to see the future." He talked about some of the same prophecies that we've already talked about the rise of a European power led by the Catholic Church. And he talked about just how predominant the Catholic Church is. I didn't bring some of those stats with me, but how predominant it is in Latin America, a huge cultural influence, a huge percentage of Latin Americans are Catholic. And he writes, "Based on these scriptures, Mr. Armstrong long said that the alliance between Europe and South America would go strong. The May 1962 Plain Truth predicted the United States is going to be left out in the cold as two gigantic trade blocks, Europe and Latin America, mesh together and begin calling the shots in world commerce." At the time, this is in 2013, it was the election of Pope Benedict that was the catalyst for this article, and that really helped deepen the ties between Europe and the Catholic Church and then Latin America. So Mr. Fraser wrote, "This shocking prophecy is unfolding before us. The most significant factors that will cement this transatlantic alliance are the Roman Catholic religion and the Spanish language. This union, however, will not be a union of equals. The Latin American countries will again become vassal states to the Holy Roman Empire." And you see the Pope over there right now cementing those Catholic connections. "As the July 1965 Plain Truth foretold," Mr. Fraser writes, "flowing across the Atlantic to feed the hungry furnaces of the Ruhr and the other industrial complexes of Europe will come the rich mineral wealth of Latin America." Our He Was Right booklet states Herbert W. Armstrong knew far in advance that communism would fail to entice the Latinos and that British and American influence would dwindle. He knew it was Europe that would ultimately achieve its long-term economic and religious domination of Latin America. Today, Europe has significantly achieved that goal. And in that article, Mr. Fraser talked about some of the scriptural basis for this forecast. We've talked about some of that already, but he also quoted Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 52. And this scripture states, "And he shall besiege you in all your gates until your high and fenced walls come down, wherein you trusted throughout all your land. And he shall besiege you in your gates throughout all your land, which the Eternal your God has given you." And any kind of siege has almost got to include the Caribbean. There's just a vast amount of American trade travels through that region. Just from memory, I think it's the majority of American overseas trade travels through the Caribbean. These gates, Mr. Fraser writes, refer to land and sea gates, such as the Panama Canal, right there next to Colombia, through which America and these other nations receive so much of their imports. "This is a prophecy," writes Mr. Fraser, "of besiegement that will result in that will reduce these nations to conditions of dire poverty." Isaiah 23 sheds further light on this prophecy by foretelling a great economic siege against the United States. Just even a few months ago in the Trumpet magazine, we wrote that this scenario simply couldn't happen without Latin America. It will entail an enemy or alliance of enemies closing the Panama Canal to American traffic and gaining naval and aerial superiority in the Caribbean. These Gulf ports, America's ports all along the Gulf there, they're the lifeblood of the United States. So America does need to be really concerned with a foreign power. And by, you know, when you look at Latin America's Catholic heritage, you put it together with these prophecies of a siege, you see that Europe has to have a major, is going to have a major influence in this area and use that to besiege the United States. Mr. Fraser concluded that article, really bringing together everything we've talked about today, writing that Germany and the Vatican are building a transcontinental alliance that will ultimately include 10 European kings, an anti-Iranian alliance of Arabic regimes, and a loyal network of Latin American vassal states. With its left arm, this Vatican-dominated conglomerate will reach down southward and eastward into the Middle East and to conquer the holy city, Jerusalem. Then with its right arm, this Holy Roman Empire will reach southwards and westwards across the Atlantic to take control of Latin America and besiege the United States. And so with the Pope's visit to Colombia and with the situation in Venezuela, you see the potential for both. For the Catholic Church bolstering its role as a peacemaker so that it can boost its ties with making peace in the Middle East. And that's something that that's an area where they've already been working hard to be involved in and play a role in. And at the same time, deepen their influence into not just South America as a whole, but this very strategic portion of South America. You could see with the, depending on exactly how things go with Venezuela, you could see the Pope, perhaps its role as a peacemaker being boosted in Venezuela as well as, and at the same time as gaining a deeper influence in that region. But Mr. Fraser concluded the very last paragraph of that article was recent events are destined to accelerate the onset of some of the greatest end time prophecies in your Bible. Prophecies leading up to the fulfillment of that greatest of all prophecies, the return of the Savior of humankind to set up his kingdom of glorious peace and plenty forever. We've talked quite a bit on this program about these blessings and cursings in Deuteronomy 28, both on this program and on earlier ones, and how God sends curses for disobedience, whether it's weather curses, a siege by a foreign nation, ultimately invasions. But as we read from that Trumpet Brief article at the start from Mr. Flurry, God doesn't want to send these blessings, these curses. What he wants to do is send blessings. As Mr. Fraser concluded, all of these curses, well, they're leading to Jesus Christ's return. And then people will obey him. And so then God will be able to give us the blessings that he wants to give us. And Deuteronomy 28, this chapter, it details the cursings that come from disobedience. But also at the start, it describes the blessings that God wants to give for obedience. And so as we conclude this program, I'll just read some of these verses that describe what God wants to give us as well, when we finally turn around, when we finally listen to what he is telling us with these curses. He writes in or it states in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 2, "And all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you, if you shall listen to the voice of the Eternal your God." These blessings will overtake you. There'll just be a superabundance of blessings. Verse 8 says, "And the Eternal shall command the blessings upon you in your storehouse and in all you set your hand unto, and he shall bless you in the land which the Eternal your God shall give you." So obey God and he'll bless everything you set your hand to. "The Eternal shall establish you a holy people unto himself as he's sworn unto you, if you keep the commandments of the Eternal your God and walk in his ways." It states, "The Eternal shall open unto you his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto your land in his season, and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend unto many nations, and you shall not borrow. And the Eternal shall make you the head and not the tail. And you shall be above only and not be beneath, if you hearken unto the commandments of the Eternal your God, which I command you this day to observe them." So God wants to give so many things to us. His commandments, his way of life is the way of life that leads to happiness. And God wants to pour out good things upon us beyond that. But we have to obey him. And that's why we get to have the bad things as well. That's why we have these weather crises that are talked about, or the cursings that are talked about, leading even and culminating in a siege, in an attack from a foreign power that we've talked about later in the program. But it's leading to a time where God's people will obey him, and so they can receive those wonderful blessings again, those wonderful blessings that are talked about at the start of Deuteronomy chapter 28. Well, that's about all we have time for on this show. I believe your regular host, Mr. Stephen Fleury, will be back with you again tomorrow. I'm sure he'll have an update on the latest from Hurricane Irma. Until then, keep sending in your emails at td@kpcg.fm, and be sure to listen to all the or keep up with all the other material we have on our website, thetrumpet.com, where you can read more about all we've talked about today, and on 101.3 on the FM dial.